Name cartels. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunjavi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunjavi Hari. Jaya Gopi Channava Lava, Jaya Girivada Dari. Jaya Yashoda Nandana, Jaya Vajjana Ranjana. Jaya Yamuna Tiravana Chari, Jaya Kunjavihari. Jaya Yamuna Tiravana Chari, Jaya Kunjavihari. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunjavihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada Chaitanya. Jaya, Prabhupada Jaya, Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada Jaya, Prabhupada Jaya, Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada. Nitai Gora Haribo, 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 Nitai Gora Haribo. Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivagadacharya Sosatra Shishi Mad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivagadacharya Sosatra Shishi Mad His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Ki Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to the lotus feet of Sri Guru. All glories, Sri Gauranga. All glories, Srila Prabhupada. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimati Ramapad Swami Iti Namani. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namani. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gurumani Pachani Iti Vishisha Shinivadi Vashta Tadishta. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 29, entitled Talks Between Narada and King Parchinibadi, and we're on text 76 and 77. And we're going to repeat text 76. Yatachina jalukeyam napayatya payaticha natya jenriyamanopi prakteha binatim janaha Yatachina jalukeyam Napayatya payaticha Natya jenriyamanopi Pragdeha bhimatim janaha Yatachina jalukeyam Napayatya payaticha Nacha janriyamanopi Pragdeha bhimatim janaha. Does anyone else want to chant? Anybody else? Okay, so text 77. Yavadanyam na vindeta vyavadhanena karmanam. Mana eva manushyandra bhutanam bhava bhavanam. Word for word, yata as trina jaluka caterpillar iyam this na apayati does not go apayati goes cha also na not jajet gives up mriyama naha at the point of death api even prak former deha with the body api matim identification janaha a person yavat as long as or so long as anyam another na not vindeta obtains vyavadhanena by the termination karmanam of fruitive activities manaha the mind eva certainly manushya indra O ruler of men bhutanam of all living entities bhava of material existence bhavanam the cause Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation. The caterpillar transports itself from one leaf to another by capturing one leaf before giving up the other. Similarly, according to his previous work, the living entity must capture another body before giving up the same one he has. This is because the mind is the reservoir of all kinds of desires. Purport. A living entity, too much absorbed in material activity, becomes very much attracted to the material body. Even at the point of death, he thinks of his present body and the relatives connected to it. Thus, he remains fully absorbed in the bodily conception of life, so much so that even at the point of death, he abhors leaving his present body. Sometimes it is found that a person on the verge of death remains in a coma for many days before giving up the body. This is common among so-called leaders and politicians who think that without their presence, the entire country and all society will be in chaos. This is called Maya. Political leaders do not like to leave their political posts, and they either have to be shot by an enemy or obliged to leave by the arrival of death. By superior arrangement, a living entity is offered another body. But because of his attraction to the present body, he does not like to transfer himself to another body. Thus, he is forced to accept another body by the laws of nature. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashaha ahankara vimud atma kartaham iti manyate. The bewildered spirit soul, under the influence of the three modes of material nature, thinks himself the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by nature. Bhagavad Gita 3:27. Material nature is very strong, and the material modes force one to accept another body. This force is visible when the living entity transmigrates from a superior body to an inferior one. One who acts like a dog or hog in the present body will certainly be forced to accept the body of a dog or hog in the next life. A person may be enjoying the body of a prime minister or a president. When he understands that he will be forced to accept the body of a dog or hog, he chooses not to leave the present body. Therefore, he lies in a coma many days before death. This has been experienced by many politicians at the time of death. The conclusion is that the next body is already determined by superior control. The living entity immediately gives up the present body and enters another. Sometimes in the present body, the living entity feels that many of his desires and imaginations are not fulfilled. Those who are overly attracted to their life situation are forced to remain in a ghostly body and are not allowed to accept another gross body. Even in the body of a ghost, they create disturbances for neighbors and relatives. The mind is the prime cause of such a situation. According to one's mind, different types of bodies are generated, and one is forced to accept them. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 8:6, Yam yam vapi smaranam bhavam tyajat yante kalevaram tam tam evaiti kunteya sadatad bhava bhavitaha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. Within one's body and mind, one can think as either a dog or a god, and the next life is offered to him accordingly. This is explained in Bhagavad Gita 13:22. Purusha prakriti stohi bhunkte prakrijan gunan karanam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmasu. The living entity in material nature thus follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus, he meets with good and evil among various species. The living entity may transmigrate to either a superior or inferior body, according to his association with the modes of material nature. If he associates with the mode of ignorance, he gets the body of an animal or an inferior man. But if he associates with the mode of goodness or passion, he gets a body accordingly. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 14:18. Urdvam gachanti sattvasta madhye tishtanti rajasaha jaghanya guna vrittista adho gachanti tamasaha. Those situated in the mode of goodness gradually go upward to the higher planets. Those in the mode of passion live on the earthly planets, and those in the mode of ignorance go down to the hellish worlds. The root cause of one's association is the mind. This great Krishna consciousness movement is the greatest boon to human society, because it is teaching everyone to think always of Krishna by executing devotional service. In this way, at the end of life, one may be transferred to the association of Krishna. This is technically called the Nitya Lila Pravishta, entering into planet Goloka Vrindavan. Bhagavad Gita 18:55 explains, Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyaschasmi tatvataha tatomam tatvato gyatva vishate taranantaram. One can understand the Supreme Personality as he is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. After the mind is completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness, one can enter the planet known as Goloka Vrindavan. To enter the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one has to understand Krishna. The process of understanding Krishna is devotional service. After understanding Krishna as he is, one can become eligible to enter Krishna Loka and associate with him. The mind is the cause of such an exalted position. The mind can also get one a body like those of dogs and hogs. To absorb the mind always in Krishna consciousness is therefore the greatest perfection of human life. I'll read the translation once more. The caterpillar transports itself from one leaf to another by capturing one leaf before giving up the other. Similarly, according to his previous work, the living entity must capture another body before giving up the one he has. This is because the mind is the reservoir of all kinds of desires. Om Agyana Timrandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapanantikam Vanchakopa Churubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyebhacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that when I first read this translation, the first thing that came to my mind actually was this song that I used to listen to when I was maybe 16 or 17 when I first came here to the temple. It's a song by this devotee named Mangalananda Prabhu, and he sings about a caterpillar who changes his body from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And the whole song is about a caterpillar and a butterfly and how we change our bodies similarly and how the goal is to surrender to Krishna. It's a really funny song. It's from like the 1970s, so it's got a lot of trumpets and horns, and it's nice, from the Bhagavad Gita. That's the first thing that came to my mind. So anyway, in Srila Prabhupada's purport here, he says, according to one's mind, different types of bodies are generated, and one is forced to accept them. And he quotes Bhagavad Gita 8:6, yam yam vapi smaranam bhavam jajatyante kalevram tam tam evaiti kunteya sadatad bhava bhavitaha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. So what determines what one remembers at the time of death? Because we're reading about how we transmigrate from one body to another, and this is all based on our mind, what kind of body we accept. So what actually determines where our mind goes at the time of death? So what I was thinking of as far as how powerful the mind is, if you think back to the last time you watched a movie, it's kind of a mundane example, but think back to the last time you watched a movie, and then after that movie was over, how often was it that your mind would get some flashback of that, some scene from that movie? Without even having to try, it would just come. And I was thinking that even today, things from movies that I saw when I was 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, even from when I was 5, scenes from movies still pop into my head. They do, just without my even trying. Little scenes from Sesame Street, even when I was a small child. It's actually very scary. So those impressions are there in the mind, the impressions that we things that we've seen over so many years, and of course also so many lifetimes. And so whatever we feed our mind, actually, whatever we put into our mind, this is what our mind grows into at the time of death. So has anyone ever seen advertisements for vegetables or for like vegetarianism? Sometimes they have these advertisements of like broccoli with, you know, it has a face, and they say, you know, you are what you eat. And so it shows basically like if you eat a lot of broccoli and carrots, your body is like a broccoli or a carrot, meaning it's healthy. That's kind of the idea that they're trying to promote. So it's like that with the mind. It's like if we feed the body certain foods, the body is healthy, like broccoli, carrots, things like that, spinach. If we feed the body a bunch of garbage, potato chips, soda pop, the body becomes garbage. It's like, it's not healthy. So you are what you eat, and similarly, you are what you think. Whatever you feed into the mind is basically what our mind will grow into at the time of death. These are the conceptions that will come up at the time of death. These are the images and the thoughts and also the attachments that will come out at the time of death and also beforehand. Whatever we put into our mind. So the more we indulge our mind in something, actually, the more we think about something or act on something, then the more we become attached to it. It's a fact. The more we will become attached. We may think that a thought is harmless, like let me just contemplate the senses a little bit, some little material sense gratification. But this is not harmless. It's actually very, very, very dangerous. Because what will happen is, as we indulge our mind in certain things, we will become attached. And Bhagavad Gita 2:62 and 63, we're actually hearing what happens when we contemplate the objects of the senses. It's described very, very clearly what happens when we contemplate the objects of the senses. In Bhagavad Gita, it says, while contemplating the objects of the senses, a person develops attachment for them, right? So first comes attachment. So first you think something, you know, I really want to enjoy a piece of chocolate cake. It's kind of a little thing, but so if you just start thinking about that, we might think that that's a harmless thought. Just from that thought, attachment will come. It's guaranteed in Bhagavad Gita, it says so. It's not just me that's saying that, it's Bhagavad Gita. So, and from such attachment, lust develops. That means that we'll acquire more of a desire to have that piece of chocolate cake. And from lust, anger arises. So then anger will come. From anger, complete delusion arises, and from delusion, bewilderment of memory. So we'll lose all our intelligence. When memory is bewildered, intelligence is lost. And when intelligence is lost, one falls down again into the material pool. What that means is that that little tiny so-called harmless thought of chocolate cake that we decided to contemplate in our mind will eventually turn into gorging our face with that chocolate cake. And that's just a little example. It can be anything. Anything that has to do with sense gratification. Anything to do with the material world. Just a little thought which we think is harmless. You know, let me just think about watching, you know, a movie. You know, I'm not going to do it, but let me just think about it just for a few minutes. Because anyway, I need to have some thoughts about it. Or, you know, let me just think about, wouldn't it just be nice to go out to, you know, this pizza restaurant? Oh, I remember how the pizza there used to taste so good. And we don't really get pizza here very often. Oh, I remember the flavors. Or, you know, I remember what it was like to take some intoxication. You know, I'm not going to take any intoxication. But, gosh, I remember when I took intoxication and I felt like this. And, you know, so these are just little thoughts. And we think that they're harmless. But we're actually hearing in Bhagavad Gita that they're not harmless. They're actually very, 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 very dangerous. Thus, it's essential that we have control over the mind. So the situation that we're in currently is a very dangerous situation. Sometimes it's easy to forget that because if we're living in the temple, for example, it's like, you know, kind of an easy sort of opulent lifestyle, actually. You know, we have all the prasadam we want. We have a place to sleep. We have clothes to wear. We have nice friends, nice association, a beautiful temple building that we live in. I mean, what more could you ask for a person who wants to be Krishna conscious? It's like, it's perfect. So we can easily forget how dangerous of a situation that we are actually in. And for those of us who don't live in the temple, we can also forget because we may have a nice house that we live in, a nice family, right? Nice car, nice job, and we have our Krishna consciousness. We have our congregation that we spend time with, our bhakti vriksha programs. You know, we gather together once a week at least, and we hear, we discuss Krishna katha with our family every evening. You know, so we think life is perfect, life is really good. Maybe there's a little suffering here and there, but life is really good. And so actually it's very easy for us to forget that the society, the world that we live in, the situation that we are currently in is very, very dangerous. Just picture flashing red lights and yellow tape that says danger, 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 danger. That's all around us. Because that's the situation that we're in. That's reality. And the reason is because of society, what society fills our mind with. Actually, everywhere you look, there's visions of sense gratification, specifically sex. That's what's put into our mind. And it's gross and it's subtle. But the idea is enjoy sex life. And it's there for small children, and it's there for grown-ups. It's there for teenagers. Everything around us is promoting sex. And why is that? Because a lot of people say, well, you know, why? Why would that be? Why is sex life the predominant message in society? Why are they trying to fill our minds with that? And the reason is because when persons are completely engrossed in illicit sex life, they cannot actually inquire about actual knowledge. It's not possible. Because illicit sex life is actually animal consciousness. It's animal consciousness. We hear, you know, Srila Prabhupada says that the dogs are there in the streets having illicit sex life, and human beings are in their, you know, posh apartments having illicit sex life. What's the difference? There's no difference. So it's animal consciousness. And what it does is it dulls the intelligence. And when the intelligence becomes dulled, then you lose your memory. And in that state, there's no question of independent thinking. Independent meaning, like, who am I? What is the goal of life? Going outside of the box of material society. Because in our society, that's not something that they want us to do. They don't want us to go outside the box of material society. They want us to become a slave to our senses. If we're a slave to our senses, we become a slave to our society, a slave to our jobs, a slave to our family members, a slave to everything, actually. There's no question of freedom. It's not possible. So there's no pleasure here, actually, though. Although in our society, it's promoted as being so great, and it's actually considered to be the most pleasurable situation, materially speaking. But actually, it's just suffering. And it causes one repeated birth and death over and over and over and over again. And Prahlad Maharaj actually confirms this. Prahlad Maharaj, in Srimad Bhagavatam 7.9.45, Prahlad Maharaj says that sex life is compared to the rubbing of two hands to relieve an itch. Grihamedi, so-called grihastas who have no spiritual knowledge, think that this itching is the greatest platform of happiness, although actually it is a source of distress. The kripanas, the fools, who are just the opposite of the brahmanas, are not satisfied by repeated sensuous enjoyment. Those who are dhira, however, who are sober, who tolerate this itching, are not subjected to the suffering of the fools and rascals. So although the society is very much promoting this activity, wherever we look, every advertisement is focused on that. You know, even for toothpaste, you know, there's a beautiful woman advertising it. What do you think that's supposed to be? Just, you know, cultural, some beautiful woman, and it's some, you know, something to appreciate, a beautiful woman? No, it's subtle sex. It's that's going to turn into gross sex. That's what the society is promoting. So the mind is actually very powerful. And it's not a secret as to how powerful the mind is. Everyone knows that the mind is powerful. Everyone knows this. And the media plays on that, the strength of the mind. They do. They understand that the mind is powerful. They understand that all the little images that are put into our mind, you know, from the day that we're born, actually, from the day that we open our eyes, all of those images get stored in the mind and they come out. You know, they repeat themselves. And they feed into what we become attached to. They cause us to become attached to the things that are in our mind are eventually what we're ultimately going to become attached to. So when we're constantly seeing all of these things in society, in the media, then guaranteed, unless there's some interference, meaning Krishna consciousness, then that's where we're going to have our attachment. And one example of this, that of how powerful the mind is and how the media actually plays on that, is it's something that we should all be aware of, because, you know, something that we think to be so innocent, Disney movies. A lot of times, you know, anyway, all of society grows up on Disney movies. I grew up on Disney movies. I know devotee kids that watch Disney movies. It's, you know, supposedly this innocent thing. But actually, they're really smart, the people at Disney, because they know how powerful the mind is, and they know that as there are little things that get put into the mind as small children, those things will grow into desires and attachments as those children grow. And so in Disney movies, they put these subliminal messages. And there's like, you know, out of nowhere, you wouldn't know it unless you tried to see it, but there's like the word sex or some actual image of sex life that they put in these cartoons. And the reason is because they want our society to grow, you know, with this consciousness, because they want our society to be dulled, to not actually question what is reality. And so the mind will contemplate these things. It's only natural. They'll contemplate them, how to enjoy more, right? They'll daydream. We'll have various daydreams. School children sometimes will sit in the classroom and have daydreams about, you know, daydreams meaning they're not asleep, their eyes are open, but the mind is, you know, playing over and over and over some perfect scenario of what they want, you know. And as they grow into teenagers, those daydreams become more illicit or, you know, sinful. But this is considered normal in society. This is where they want our attachments to grow. So they want us to grow up thinking, I am the enjoyer of everything. Life is meant to be enjoyed. You know, people are here for my sense gratification. And that's what life is meant to be. And I'm going to do whatever I have to do to enjoy, whatever it takes. And so, and what happens, the result of this consciousness, is that the living entity becomes completely controlled by the three modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. Completely controlled, like a puppet. There's that picture in the Bhagavad Gita of the three modes of material nature with the strings, and the living entity is there like a puppet. There's no freedom with his consciousness. So this is actually why there's so many different varieties of living entities in the material world. Because there's the three modes of nature and people are subjected to them and under their control in a variety of ways. And so as we're hearing, wherever one's mind is at the time of death, that will determine the type of body that they take in their next life. So if the mind is more focused on activities in the mode of ignorance, then a person will take a body in the mode of ignorance. If a person's activities are focused, if the mind is focused on something in the mode of passion, then, you know, a person, the soul will take the body of a living entity in the mode of passion, and the same for the mode of goodness. But nobody is in just one, nobody can say, well, I'm just in the mode of passion. Or I'm just in the mode of ignorance. No one can say that. It's a mixture, and it's mixed up in different ways. So actually, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, this is really interesting. There's 900,000 species of aquatic life. There's 2 million species of plants and trees. There's 1,100,000 species of insects. There are 1 million species of bird life, 3 million species of beasts, and 400,000 species of human life. So if you do the math, you can see that all the other, there's a lot more of all of the other species than human species. So human life is actually very rare. Human birth is very rare. And it's all based on where is our mind at the time of death. But Krishna says actually in the Bhagavad Gita, he says in Bhagavad Gita 14:4, that out of all these species, Krishna is the father of each and every one of them. So it's not that the birds and the fish, you know, that they're just some entity that's got no father and that doesn't come from anywhere. You know, a lot of scientists will say that. You know, even many Christians will say that there's no soul. Animals don't have a soul. Thus, they can say it's okay to eat them. But this is the mode of ignorance. And this will actually cost them to have to take a body in one of these lower species of life. But actually, there's a soul in each and every one of these species of life. And Krishna is the father of each and every one of them. It should be understood that all species of life, O son of Kunti, are made possible by birth in this material nature, and that I am the seed-giving father. That's what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 14:4. So if we contemplate the objects of the senses, or if we engage directly in activities which are in the modes, then this is where our attachment will grow. And we'll find ourselves in a body that will facilitate that attachment. It's guaranteed. But if we contemplate Krishna, then this is where we'll go also. So in Bhagavad Gita 18:65, Krishna says, always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, and offer your homage to me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. So we have to engage our mind completely in thinking of Krishna. So the human form is very precious, actually, because it's only in this form that we can contemplate Krishna. Animals, plants, insects, all these different lower life forms, they cannot contemplate their relationship with Krishna. They cannot do it. You cannot sit down with a lion and talk about Krishna Katha. Maybe Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can in the Jarikhand forest, but we can't do that. Animals in the material world cannot, they don't have that ability. Their intelligence is very much dulled due to their ignorant activities. So we have to be careful. We have to engage our senses, of course, because we're hearing so much how if we engage our senses in the mode of ignorance, mode of passion, mode of goodness, we get these bodies accordingly. But we have to engage our senses. It's natural. They have to be engaged. If they're not engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, then actually what happens is that they'll seek engagement in service of materialism. So we have to engage our senses. It's not that we can just not do anything and think that by that act of not doing anything, we'll become purified. It doesn't work that way. So we have to engage our senses in serving Krishna. And the natural state of the living entity is also to be in a loving relationship with Krishna. But most people have forgotten that, and so they try to exhibit that tendency to love with all of materialism. So it's natural that we engage our senses, and it's natural that we love, but the focus should be Krishna. And this is where the human life, the human form of life is beneficial. Because it's in this form that we can contemplate how to use our senses in Krishna's service. And it's in this form where we can ask questions like, who am I? You know, what is the goal of life? To whom should I direct my love? A dog just naturally directs his love to his master. Doesn't have to contemplate anything. We can contemplate. Can we direct our love to society, or should we direct our love to Krishna and his devotees? So in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, this great Krishna consciousness movement, it is the greatest boon to human society because it is teaching everyone to think always of Krishna by executing devotional service. In this way, at the end of life, one may be transferred to the association of Krishna. So it is through the process of devotional service that we can become completely attached to Krishna. We can make our mind completely focused on Krishna, on serving Krishna, thoughts of Krishna. How can I, you know, in what way can I make Krishna happy? And we understand that to make Krishna happy, what that means is making Krishna's devotees happy. And so that means serve the devotees. Engage the senses in service to the devotees. And that can mean a lot of things. But ultimately what it means is to find out. Well, it means a few things. It means hearing from the devotees, first of all. Hearing very submissively from devotees and applying what we hear to our lives. This is one way we serve the devotees. It means revealing our mind in confidence to the devotees. It means working on all of the anarthas that have built up in our heart for hundreds and hundreds of lifetimes, thousands of lifetimes, working on those anarthas. Because if we have all of these tons and tons and tons of anarthas, how are we going to be proper instruments for the devotees? How will we be able to properly serve the devotees? We'll be like broken tools. If you want to fix some door or something, if you use a hammer that's broken, you're not going to get very far. Or if you use a saw that's broken, you're not going to get very far. But so we're like, with all the anarthas that we have, we're like broken tools. So we have to fix those anarthas so that way we can become proper instruments in the hands of the Lord, in the hands of his devotees, so that we can be utilized properly. So part of that, what that means is hearing attentively. It means revealing the mind in confidence to the devotees of the Lord. You know, working on all of the things that we need to work on so that we can not be broken. And so also satisfying Krishna's devotees means finding out what it is that's very, very dear to the heart of those devotees and serving them in that manner. Find out what it is that's very dear to them. And for Srila Prabhupada, what was very dear to his heart was the instructions of his spiritual master to spread this Krishna consciousness all over the world. That was what was very dear to his heart. And so he took all of these people that he met here in the West, and he engaged their senses, and he engaged their minds in activity which will propagate that desire of his to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And so they found what was very dear to his heart, and they served him in that capacity. They utilized their minds, they utilized their senses in that service. And so that's what it means, really, to please Krishna and to please Krishna's devotees. So we should focus on that. And a lot of times people will say, well, what can I do? Well, we can all do something, regardless of what our situation is. Whether we live in the temple, whether we live outside of the temple, we can always do something. Whether it be to send your children to help, or to on weekends come together and figure out ways to spread Krishna consciousness. You know, there are so many things we can do as devotees. So I'm going to stop there because it's getting late. It's 8:20. And we'll see if there's any questions or comments. Back to Matt.
Hi, Hare Krishna, Manaji. Thank you for the class. I was reading a little bit about three modes of material nature, and it was saying that, you know, in the mode of ignorance, we, you know, after this life, we go to a hellish planet.
Can you speak into the mic a little more?
I'm sorry. We go to a hellish planet. If we're in the mode of ignorance, if we're in passion, we most likely get born again to this earth. And then goodness, we can obtain like a heavenly planet. Can you explain a little more about elevating to the mode of pure goodness, to elevate one to the, you know, Vaikuntha, Goloka, Vrindavan, like?
Well, it's elevating ourselves to the mode of goodness is not going to get us to Goloka Vrindavan.
No, I was talking about a pure devotional service.
Okay, so pure devotional service, yeah, that's sadhana bhakti. That's, so we have to practice to get to pure devotional service, right? And that's, we have this process of sadhana bhakti. So it starts by, if we're not in the mode of goodness, becoming in the mode of goodness first, by becoming regulated, rising early. These are activities which are in the mode of goodness. Cleanliness, things like that. But then ultimately it means really focusing on our chanting, right? Taking our chanting very, very, very seriously. So when we chant, to be attentive, not to be walking around with our bead bag in our hand, Hare Krishna, you know, I'm doing something over here, Hare Krishna, I'm doing something over there. And then half the time, the mantra that we're saying, first of all, isn't even proper. Second of all, how is it possible for our mind to be completely focused on the mantra when we're trying to do something else at the same time, multitasking? I'm not speaking about anyone in particular. It's just, if we want to go to Goloka Vrindavan, if we want to attain Krishna, we have to become serious. If we're just doing like halfway, Krishna will see that. He sees everything that we're doing, actually. It's not that only in the temple room Krishna sees what we're doing. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in the heart of every living entity, and he's everywhere. He's all-pervasive. So he knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're going to be thinking. He knows exactly what you're doing. So he reciprocates accordingly. So when we put in effort, Krishna reciprocates. If the effort we're putting in is just that much, then, you know, we can expect that Krishna will maybe reciprocate that much. So if we're not chanting attentively, if we're not even trying, you know, we're just trying to finish our rounds and at the same time get stuff done, Krishna's, anyway, we're not going to, it's going to become more difficult for us. Rather, if we say, okay, this is my chanting time, and I'm going to chant during this time, and I'm not going to do anything else, and I'm going to try to hear those words, those names of Krishna, because they're non-different from Krishna. I'm going to try to hear those names. And yes, my mind's going to wander, but when it wanders, I'm going to bring it back. And I'm going to pray to Srila Prabhupada for help. So start with that. You know, just start with that. Don't worry about all the other things, you know, about elevating oneself to the Goloka Vrindavan. The main thing is that, are we becoming attached to Krishna? And how to become attached to Krishna is through chanting his names. And of course, hearing and serving the Vaishnavas, but just really focus on your chanting. That's what I would say. You know, are we sitting nicely when we're chanting? Or are we laying down when we're chanting? All of these things make a big difference in our consciousness. I hope that answers your question.
Hare Krishna Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Thank you for class. Our chanting... this is some of my thinking on it, and just kind of maybe help me clean some of it up. It's really important to do our fundamental chanting, the 16 rounds that are just nothing but the 16 rounds, nothing else going on or in our minds, or is critical, and that's only like the minimal requirement. It's nice if we can do more. And everything that we do, chanting like in the background.
Chanting what?
Letting the mantra run through our mind. Chanting in the background. You know, like sometimes, I know as a child we would be working, we'd be listening to the radio.
Yeah.
And we're still doing the work. And we can have a radio, as it were, in our head. And we can be listening to the mantra, the Maha Mantra. But so that it's, I don't know, kind of just very ingrained in us. I was reflecting on the mantra in for myself. What is it that I'm doing? Why are there my anarthas, and why do I do the things that I do sometimes? And I know it has to do with the purity of my chanting. So it's like I'm always trying to figure out, why are I not chanting more purely? Why is my chanting weak? So I was thinking of the surrender. And I know it sounds stupid, but I'm a stupid person, and that exactly what surrender means. I've been trying to think about that, and what does it mean to surrender? And so I was thinking that in my chanting, as I meditate on the words that I'm saying, I need to be realizing this is not just talking about. It's talking about the goodness of God. It's also talking about my need for God, and I have. And it's like the idea of the baby. I'm the baby, and so I'm crying out, understanding. I don't know how to feed myself. I don't know how to take care of myself. I don't know how to do anything, and I need you. So I don't know. These are just little thoughts, and I know they're pretty primitive, but I'm just, you know, I don't know, trying to build. I'm just being honest and trying to build from that to figure out how to, if I pray the mantra properly, everything in my life is resolved. Well, everything in my life is not resolved. There's lots of issues, lots of problems, lots of bad places and spots in my life, so I know I'm not chanting right, so I'm always looking for more, like, how can I learn a little something more today about chanting?
Thank you for that realization. Thank you for sharing that realization. It's nice.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
One comment. on following up on Glenn Prabhu's comment, if that's okay, on the topic of chanting properly. So the studying Prabhupada's books, we do that in order to develop proper conceptions, starting with this Sambandha Gyan, the knowledge of our relationship with Krishna. So then we're able to see our lives and everything that's going on in the proper perspective. And then when we're chanting, we start to develop a proper conception of our position as eternal servant and Krishna's position as God and the devotee's position as our peers in devotional service and also our superiors, meaning we should be serving them also. So like that, it's important that the studying is not neglected, because without that study, then we can never develop proper conception. So I think it was Chandramouli Swami was giving this. Anyway, I can't even go into that. I was going to give a different little thing from Chandramouli Swami. It was basically just emphasizing this very, 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 very important relationship between the study of scripture and our chanting Hare Krishna, that you cannot have one without the other, because you will not succeed. You'll not succeed. You need both. At least that's my understanding. Maybe other people will say other things. That's possible. But yeah, we need both. At least we need both, because we have so many misconceptions. So those misconceptions need to be cleared by hearing and study. Maybe you could share something else.
No, that's a nice statement, actually. It's, yeah, because if we're not hearing and we're just chanting, we won't know how to chant, first of all. And we'll be chanting with a lot of misconceptions, true. So our chanting will become offensive. So in order to understand how to chant properly, we have to hear. Hearing and chanting go hand in hand. Yeah. It's essential to hear, actually. We have to hear. Shravanam Kirtanam. We have to hear. Properly hear. Does anyone else have any comments or questions? Okay. So we'll end there. Thank you very much for tolerating this Bhagavatam class. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Is that how we're supposed to do it now, or is it just some people doing it that way?
I really don't know.
Okay, I didn't know if it was better for people who write, if it's separated or together. Okay.
I don't know. I doubt it makes a difference. Okay. If you can carry it together otherwise.